to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 5. And as we read the opening verses together, remember the subject that we want to preach on tonight. We're going to think of the immense privileges of those favored by the Lord, and want you to see as we read this passage of Scripture that that's exactly what is brought to our attention in the opening verses. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Ending the reading at the seventh verse. We'll bow together and seek the Lord just for a moment or two. Lord, thou hast brought us together tonight in your will, by your mercy. Thou hast ordered our steps. We acknowledge the will of God in this matter. We are found here in the house of God tonight because the Lord has assembled us in this place. We thank thee for the singing of the hymns, the testimony of Isaiah. Bless him, we pray. Thank thee for your word. And the opportunity now to preach the gospel. We pray for the covering of the blood. We need protection. We pray for the presence of Christ. We want the Lord to be in the midst of the gathering. We pray too for the operation of the Spirit, that the Lord himself by the Holy Ghost will work in every heart and give help to the one whose responsibility it is now to bring the message. I turn away completely from myself, from leaning on the arm of the flesh, that I might trust wholly in the Lord. Stand with me. Help me to preach your word, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The immense privileges of those favored by the Lord. And to give you a text tonight, it would be the question that we have in the first part of verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? I want to make it clear from the beginning of this service who it is that I am speaking to. I want you to understand that. I want you to be certain about that. It's the person who has enjoyed the highest possible religious privileges, those who have been blessed abundantly with gospel truth and light, those who have been exalted to heaven like the city of Capernaum of old. The message is for the unsaved and for the backslider who has enjoyed countless privileges. I want you to think about that. It's for you if you fit into that category. The regular church attendee. You come to the house of God week by week. This message is for you if you're still in your sin. It's for the children of our Christian homes, brought up in a family where God is honored, the Lord is feared, this message is for you. It's for the children of our Sunday school who have the privilege of listening to the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word week by week. It's for the children of our Christian school who have the added advantage through the week to be taught and instructed in the things of the Lord. It is for the young people of our Bible class and youth fellowship. It is for the people in this church who have Bibles in their homes. Maybe not just one Bible, but more than one. You have the Word of God there. Those that are prayed over and wept over. It is for those who have been to our gospel missions, listened to the Word preached night by night. Those who have access even to other means like sermon audio. It's for those who have received many opportunities to repent of their sin and by faith lay hold upon Christ. Those who have felt indeed the operation of the Spirit of God in your life. This message is for you. The Lord sets a very vivid picture before us in this chapter. It's an object lesson. It's a parable. He's bringing us into the school of learning. And by the use of this metaphor, he highlights the blessings and the privileges bestowed upon those who have been made recipients of divine favor. The care and attention of the Lord over Israel is described here by the management of a vineyard. The vineyard was in a choice position. It was located in a very fruitful hill, and it was well protected. It was surrounded by a fence. The soil was well prepared. The stones were gathered out, and it was planted with the choicest vine. It was watched over with diligence, for a tower is erected in the middle of it. The wine press is constructed within its enclosure. So everything possible by way of advantage was done to secure the greatest possible outcome. The best soil, the best protection, the best vines, and the best watchful care. Naturally, you would expect the best outcome. Beautiful grapes, an abundance of fruit, and the sweetness of the juice. However, the Lord of the vineyard went at the time of harvest to delight in his lovely fruit. He expected an excellent result. But we are told that when he went to the vineyard and he looked, it brought forth wild grapes. How disappointed he was. How unhappy and dissatisfied he must have been. The disappointing scene before him and the frustration of his expectation gave rise to the question in our text. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more could I do? What additional blessing could I have given? What better conditions could I have provided? I looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then he purposed in his heart, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. If you look there at verse 5, the second part of it, I will take away the hedge thereof, it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. This is the picture that is set before the people of Isaiah's time. It's an object lesson, an instructive scene that the people would recognize immediately and understand because they were very familiar with this language and with the vineyard. And of course, they were not left to speculation as to who the Lord was referring to here, because verse 7 tells us clearly, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah. We might well ask the question, as we think of God's ancient people, what could have been done more? They had every blessing, every privilege possible. They had the law, the prophets, the signs and the symbols. They had the marvelous prophecies that foretold of the Messiah and his coming. They had the presence and protection of the Almighty. More than any other nation, God gave to them the promises. He made with them a covenant. He sent holy men of God among them. He worked miracles among them betimes. He preserved them against all odds. He provided for them. Sometimes supernatural ways were the provision of God. He delivered his law to them amidst the dazzling, phenomenal sights of Mount Sinai. He opened the way of approach and acceptance and communion with himself. What could have been done more? And the very same question is equally applicable today in the Christian church. To those who have received the blessings of God without number, privileges that have been given to them. And the great question is, what have you done with these privileges? The picture of the vineyard accurately and graphically describes you. God has given you every imaginable advantage. And you know what? He's been coming these years looking, just as the well-beloved of the vineyard came looking here in this passage. So the Lord has been looking. What for? He's been looking for the grapes, the fruit, a proper appreciation and reception of all that he's done for you. And what has he found? Wild grapes. The word translated wild is a word that refers to something that's bad, something that's loathsome in the sight of God. And so you need to be careful about what God will do next, because there comes that moment when all the privileges and the blessings are removed. The hedge is taken away, the wall is broken down, and the vineyard is wasted and unfruitful and destroyed. And that's the picture that's presented to us, and that can happen to you. It can happen to men and women and young people in this service tonight. So I want you to think carefully about the question that is being asked and the immeasurable privileges that have been lavished upon you. I want you to think, first of all, as you look again at the opening verses of the chapter, I want you to think about the advantages of the vineyard. I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, fenced it, gathered out the stones, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. Now you want to mark these words and comprehend what God is teaching and seeking to apply to your heart. The greatest of blessings are presented to us in this language. The phrase "a very fruitful hill" in the original Hebrew could actually read something like this: on the horn of the son of soil. And that's not quite the language that we use. We don't really speak in such terms, but it can be equally translated as we have it here in the Authorized Version, a very fruitful hill. The word horn in the Hebrew denotes a brow or apex, a sharp pointed hill. It's frequently translated as a hill in the scripture. The simple thought is of a choice position, specially selected and adapted for agriculture. The most favored place for vineyards is on the side of a hill where they are exposed to the sun. The term "son of oil" is actually a Jewish expression that simply means that the place was so fertile it may be called the very son of oil or fatness. So what we're speaking about here is a place of fertility. The picture is really one of beautiful portrait, illustrating how God planted his people in circumstances where he had the right to expect the greatest possible spiritual outcome. The fact that the vineyard was fenced and had a wall about it demonstrates the care and protection given. The tower was built so that the vineyard might be watched over and defended. The gathering out of the stones is a necessary and proper work, as farmers know, because they still gather stones out of the fields today. The choicest vine is a reference to the best species of vine. And such a picture is presented by the Lord as he describes the love, the care, the protection, and the blessing bestowed upon Israel. And God has done all this for some of you. He has bestowed the highest privileges upon you, more than the many that we have in this world. He's planted you or positioned you in places of immense advantage. He has fenced you in, protected you, cared for you, watched over you all these years in so many ways. He has protected you from untold dangers, unseen injuries. He has nurtured you in the finest of the soil of his goodness and mercy. He has stood in his tower and watched over you in tender love. What does it all mean? It really means you've been cradled in the gospel. You have been surrounded by godly, praying people. You feed on the finest of the spiritual wheat. And so the question could well be asked to you tonight, what could have been done more? What could the Lord do more for you by way of advantage and blessing and privilege? You've sat in the house of God, and I know I speak for some in this meeting thousands of times, and you have had the privilege of a Christian godly home where you have been brought up in the fear and admonition of God. You've sat in the Sunday school of this church where teachers have taught you faithfully the Word of God and the doctrines of the Bible. For some, you've come through Bible class years, and those years in your teenage years of the youth fellowship on into your 20s. Some of you have been educated in the environment of our Christian school. You recall those times. How many Bibles have you in your home? What about those that have prayed over you, wept over you? And then there are the gospel missions that we've referred to. Every year, a gospel mission, at least one, is held in conjunction with this church. Every other year in the church building, every other year in an outreach location. And then we think of all the other missions that are held for the children and the youth. How many operations of the Spirit of God have you felt in your heart? Many times when God has spoken and he's wrought conviction and you've been brought to sense and feel your sin. Many opportunities has God given you to repent and to seek the Savior. Are these things not so? Isn't what I'm saying tonight true? You've enjoyed at least one of these blessings that I've mentioned. Some of you have enjoyed several, and it may be so that some of you have had nearly all these blessings lavished upon you. What could have been done more? And how have you responded? How have you reacted and treated these blessings? You've been exalted to heaven. You've been brought up in the things of the Lord. You've been brought into the banqueting hall of Almighty God. You've been given views of Christ. You've been introduced to the Savior. You've heard his call. You've looked into heaven. You've trembled at the thought of hell. You've known your need. And you have experienced all those advantages that the Apostle Paul outlines in Hebrews chapter 6. Enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You're like the scribe that we read about in Mark chapter 12. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And you have been faithfully warned to flee from the wrath of God to come. And you've been brought to the very gates of heaven. Privileges without number. Blessings innumerable. Advantages beyond compare. And what have you done? Millions have never heard about Christ. They've never heard his name. They've never heard about his love. They know nothing about his death and sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. They've never been told that there is an eternity and that there is a heaven for men to gain. They will rise up in judgment one day to condemn you because you have been blessed with all these advantages. And we see the picture of it here. But look again at verse 2. We have the discovery in the vineyard. This verse goes on to say that he looked, that is the well-beloved, he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Here's what happened in the most privileged place. There was dismay. There was disappointment. There was sin. There was the misuse of the blessings, the awful treatment of the highest privileges, and it is seen in the fact that there was nothing but wild grapes. Bad, foul, loathsome, bitter grapes. The vines did not produce what was expected in its advantaged surroundings and position. The well-beloved came, and he looked. He looked patiently. He looked intently. He looked with expectation, as God still looks today. There's no doubt about this. You think of the vineyard today representing those who have been blessed exceedingly with the gospel, those that have been nurtured in the things of God, trained in the paths of holiness, brought up with countless privileges showered upon them. And some of you here, that's you, sitting week by week, hearing the word of God, given immeasurable opportunities. God has visited us in these meetings. He has allowed you to hear the gospel again and again. He has striven with your heart. He has presented to you your need. And my dear friends, he has looked. He's looked. Looked into your heart for fruit. Good fruit. Holy fruit. Fruits of repentance and faith. And what does he see? Wild grapes. The word that is used here comes from a root word that actually means to be offensive. You think about that. God looks into your heart. You that have been blessed and privileged with the gospel and all these advantages that we've mentioned. And if he sees that there's been no response, there's been no repentance, there's been no faith, there's been no coming to Christ, no turning from your sin, that is something that is offensive. Offensive in a smell, not only disappointing, but loathsome before God. Can you not see how repulsive, insulting, and unpleasant your rejection of Christ really is? The meaning of this parable is not difficult to understand. God is highlighting the fact that there are those who have enjoyed the highest possible blessings imaginable, but they have done nothing with them. That's what this passage is teaching. In fact, worse than that, any fruit born is bitter, unpleasant, disgusting. That's how God views it. And I'm sure I understand the thought. If we could just take the lesser application. We have children who have been truly blessed with good homes, blessed with a good upbringing, blessed with good education, thinking of education and the things of God, blessed with training in every imaginable way, countless blessings physically and spiritually poured upon them. And for some, those children have not turned out very well. And we have to say that they have turned out sinfully, going far from what they were taught. Now, as parents, we expected better, because of the advantages that were given. And though parents love their children dearly, yet some have met with disappointment. Now, how much more serious is the application when it comes to the blessings of God that he has lavished upon you? Of all the descriptions given here of blessings, could the wine press where the grapes are trodden out to produce the wine give us some thought of the Savior's work. He trod the winepress. Isn't that what Isaiah suggested? Well, he tells us, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 63, in the prophetic words of the Savior, I have trodden the winepress alone. Just let me read those opening verses, because they are speaking about the Lord. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, this thought is taken up really from the book of Isaiah in the New Testament, and taken up by John, the beloved disciple, in the book of Revelation, speaking about the great winepress of the wrath of God, and of him who was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, though these passages, in the first instance, is really a reference to Christ in his coming again, coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming as the victor, coming as one to punish the ungodly and his enemies, surely there is a thought, at least, to the work of redemption. For the Savior indeed trod the great winepress of the wrath of God. And he did so alone. He was crushed so that the wine of redemption might flow. I want you to see that thought tonight. I think of the dark hours of the cross. I think of how the wrath of a holy God was poured upon Christ without measure. I think of how Jesus bore the eternal punishment for sin. How our sins were laid upon him, and he bore the suffering of our sin in those dark hours on Calvary's cross. And he did it alone. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. A dark hour indeed, a dark night when the Savior was crucified for our sin. Now for you to reject this knowledge and to turn away from this love and trample underfoot such work and refuse the dear Savior is nothing more than what we have described in Isaiah chapter 5. It's wild grapes, offensive, loathsome in the sight of God. What a sin, the sin of rejection. Well then, just as we conclude tonight, I want you to look at verses 5 and 6, because there is the forsaking of the vineyard. This is what happens. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, this is what happens ultimately. There's only one thing that God can do with sin, with bad fruit, and that is to lay it waste, to destroy it. The language expresses here the withdrawal of the Lord, the withdrawal of the blessings of God, the favors of God, the protection and mercy of God. And God would leave such to the conclusion of their own devices. And what is that conclusion? It's desolation, and it is ultimately destruction. My dear friends, God can leave a man, just as he expresses here, giving the privileges to this vineyard, and the bad result, the wild grapes. We have here the thought of God now withdrawing the privileges, the fence down, the wall down, and no care any longer being given, no nurturing. And God is now withdrawing himself. And that can happen to the sinner. need to understand that tonight. We think of those who have had the privileges that we have been talking about this evening, and how God has worked in their heart, and those that have sensed that, and those that have felt that. Yes, you feel the operation of the Spirit of God within. That's conviction. The Spirit of God bringing you to see yourself as you are. The Spirit of God bringing you face to face with your sin. Bringing you face to face with the consequences of your sin, which is death and destruction in hell forevermore. And you have known such operations of God in your life. Well, that can cease. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I tremble when I think of those words. And God can forsake a man in whose life he has worked with all these blessings. Doesn't the book of Proverbs remind us that he that being often reproved, the Lord has often reproved some of you, spoken to you in these meetings, these gospel services, missions, spoken to you when people have been faithful to your soul, maybe within the context of your family or friends that have come along beside you and sought to urge you to seek Christ and to flee from your sin. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's what the Word of God teaches. You are in danger. Young man tonight, cradled in the gospel, nurtured in the best soil of the Word, taught from your mother's knee, catechized in Sunday school, instructed in every other department of church life, given opportunity after opportunity, you are in grave danger. And young woman, the same is true for you. You've enjoyed all these privileges that we've mentioned and more besides. God could leave you, withdraw his presence, just as we have it here described in this story. And what an awful end that would be. What an awful death to die, the death of the sinner. What an awful eternity to face without a refuge for your soul, without knowing Christ as your Redeemer. And so we say to you that have enjoyed these privileges, that have had all these advantages given to you so far in life, we say flee from the wrath of God to come. Don't let it be said of you that when the great Lord comes to visit the vineyard, the place that has had all the best possible advantages, that he finds in you something that is abhorrent, something that is offensive to him, that you have treated the privileges with contempt, and it's just wild grapes, bitter fruit. No, may you bring forth fruit meet for repentance. May the Lord see in you the fruits of holiness, as you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and the merit of his blood for your eternal salvation. And if it is you tonight, we've made it clear who we're speaking to in this service, well then we implore you in Jesus' name, come to the Savior. And don't make any delay. Come right now, even where you're sitting tonight. We're going to bow together in prayer. Let's just come before the Lord, before his presence.